Today on Brave, a message from Jeff Schwarzentraub.
Peace is only found in Jesus. You can't find peace anywhere else. You will never find peace in politics, ever. You will never find peace in your educational reform, ever. You won't find peace in any organization, ever. The only place that you will find peace is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, when you seek him, it has the ability, this peace, to surpass all human understanding and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. The truth is, no matter where we go in life or how much money we make, tough times can always come our way. But when we do face these difficult seasons as Christians, we have the incredible opportunity to experience peace despite our circumstances. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shares a lesson on how to be consumed with God's peace, no matter what we're going through. It's part of our ongoing study in Philippians called Memoirs of a Prisoner of War. And if you ever need to revisit one of these daily programs, you can always listen at bravemedia.online. Now with today's message titled, Our Thinking Consumed with Peace, here's Pastor Jeff.
Isn't it true that challenges in life come whether you want them or not? They're always readily available. And just when you think there's this place out there that you can get where all of a sudden your problems are going to magically disappear or it's going to get easy, things creep up. Today we're going to be talking about how to be consumed by God's peace. We'll be in Philippians 4, taking a look at verses 6 through 9, talking about our thinking and how we can be consumed with God's peace. And here in very succinct ways, the God of the universe highlights for us how we can be consumed with his peace. And I want to give you three ways this morning that you can be consumed with his peace. And if these are ways by faith that you will put into practice, you can experience God's peace presently right now. And the first is this: avoid anxiety. Pray, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and his peace is with you. No matter what comes, when you know that the Lord is with you, it's all good. It's all good. Avoid anxiety. Pray. Secondly, he tells us this. The second way to experience the peace of God is this: avoid emotionalism. Think well. Avoid emotionalism. Think well. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Avoid emotionalism. Think well. Now, when I say emotionalism, I didn't say avoid emotion. There is nothing wrong with genuine emotion. When you're sad, cry. There's nothing wrong with getting upset. There's nothing wrong with expressing emotion. There's nothing wrong in worship with clapping or raising your hands or celebrating. There's nothing wrong with emotion. When I'm talking about emotionalism, I'm talking about emotion drives how you think. In other words, if you could picture a train, emotion should be the caboose and not the engine. Truth should be the engine. Emotion should be the caboose. Now, we live in a world that thinks the opposite. We live in a world that says emotionalism should drive the train. And when you know that, because people will say, well, I feel this way about this. If I feel this way about this, then you better feel the same way I do. That's not thinking, that's emotionalism. Or my opinion is this, and so therefore your opinion should be that. Or pragmatism. This seems to work for me, so I really don't care what truth says. You say, well, Jeff, how do you see that play out? Like this. Like, people will say stuff like this, like, oh yeah, I know we shouldn't be living together because we're not married, but I just feel that. My opinion is, it seems to me, you should just celebrate me for that. And if you present truth, that here's how God created humankind and here's what he did, you get blowback and pushback, and who are you to judge me? We live in a non-truth-telling society. I'm going to say it again because some of you heard me, but you don't believe me. We live in a non-truth-telling society. We live in an emotionally driven society, which means if I feel a certain way or I have an opinion about a certain thing, or better yet, it seems to me that this works, then you better agree with me or I hate you. That's emotionalism. That's the world that we live in. And here's what God says. Now, you're not going to dwell that way. You're going to dwell on what's real. And what's real? He spells out these different ways, whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise. And we'll go through these, but we won't spend a ton of time because they all overlap. And he says, dwell on these things. That means to consume your thoughts with what these terms are. So let's talk about what these terms are. What should we be consumed with? Now think about this. What you think about is what you'll become. In the book of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, familiar verse, you'll know this. It says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Whatever you feed your mind about you and whatever you feed your mind about God will determine how you live. So God says, so I want you to dwell on the things that are about me and about how I see the world. So here's what he says. He says, dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. Whatever is true. Isn't it interesting that truth is the first one? Whatever's true. That means things that aren't false. That means things that are true. Well, what's true? How about this book right here? The Word of God, all 66 books. It's true. Whatever is true, think about this. Now, we live in a day and age that's a non-truth-telling culture, right? I mean, it's beyond. I used to tell you, there's going to come a day where people think that the Bible is literal hate speech. We've blown by that day. I mean, you can't even get out of Genesis chapter 1 without people thinking you're a hater. I mean, how about Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:15 says, everything we see and don't see, every authority and ruler, every person was created by God and for God. That's hate speech. What about all the evolution? There's no such thing. God created the world. He's God. Well, I don't like that. Well, that's what God says. You can't get through chapter 1 because in chapter 1, God values human beings over any other life on the planet because they were created in his image. And if you continue reading the Bible, God valued human life so much that Jesus Christ himself became human for all eternity because human life is the pinnacle and crown of all God's creation, which means life is important to God. Can we clap for that? Or how about in chapter 1? God created gender. Male and female. There's two. That's hate speech in our generation. I'm telling you, whatever's true, focus, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. Now, I'm not saying there aren't other churches preaching the word, because thank Jesus there is. But if somebody's not preaching this, go somewhere else. If I ever stop preaching this, go somewhere else. It's what's true that we need to focus on. How about whatever's honorable? Honorable is that which is morally attractive to God. Honorable is what heaven calls us and inspires us to be. It's awe. It's let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let me live out the kingdom values in and through me since Christ is in me. Lord, put all those things out through me so that when you return or when I die and meet you face to face, I don't have to change all that much when I get there because I'm already living out the values you put in my heart. That there's a moral excellence and a virtue in me that aligns with your word. You say, well, what's honorable? Well, the word tells us. God has standards and norms for everything, from marriage and parenting and children and work and government, and all the things are right in God's word for how to live honorably. He says, whatever's right, right are the righteous standards of God. It's Christ's righteousness. Dwell on that. Dwell on the fact that Christ is in you to the hope and glory of God, and dwell on the fact for how Christ lived, and allow Christ to form you into his image and live with righteousness. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. What's pure? Pure is unadulterated. Pure means it's holy. Pure means it's free from sin. What would the world look like if it were free from sin? See, for most people in the church, they have a testimony about their conversion. They have a testimony about their freedom from the penalty of sin. They'll tell you that story. I'll tell you mine. When I was 18 at Young Life Camp, I trusted Jesus Christ. I was freed from the penalty of sin in that moment. Many will tell me, I was 6, I was 18, I was 32, I was 44, I was sitting in church, I was at a meeting, I was driving my car. They can tell a testimony of their freedom from the penalty of sin, but they can't tell you this. Have you seen God walk in your life to give you freedom from the power of sin? What's today's testimony in your life today where you've seen God at work? How's he changing you right now? There's people that have been saved 30 years that can't give a testimony of that. See, holiness says I'm growing into the likeness of Jesus and I aspire and want his holiness. I want to live holy. Not because my church is being legalistic and telling me what not to do, but because I have a desire to represent Christ. And I realize what I look at, what I see, what I taste, what I touch, what I model, everybody is looking to me and I want to be a representative of the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness. And the church has lost its holiness. The church has said, oh, that's legalism. You tell people that what they watch is important, that's just legalism. No, what you look at is super important because what you watch will shape your soul. Does that mean you can't watch TV ever? No. But I'm telling you, man, the things I used to watch growing up that were considered a little risque look a little different than the things you see on TV today. Little House on the Prairie. Right? It's a little different than some of the things you see on TV today, isn't it? Right? And here's the question for you. If what you see on TV 7 feet away were taking place right in front of you and in front of your children and in front of everybody at the church, would you celebrate it? Then why are you watching it? Here's why. Because we don't care for the holiness of God. He says, dwell on those things. See, the question is not, God, what must I give up? The question is, God, how do I reflect your holiness on this side of heaven? And what does that look like? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Whatever is of good repute, that literally means admirable. It's highly regarded. It's the things that we've been talking about that God would say, this is really good. And we live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. Did you know that? We live in a backwards world where we can't even have a discussion about things. We can't even talk about things. It frustrates me as a pastor because I just would like to have the conversation with somebody. I'm going to step on toes right now just so you're ready. Okay. I want to have a conversation. If life is so important that we need to protect everybody from a virus that's a pandemic because life is so valued, then how can abortion clinics be considered essential? I just want to have a conversation. I mean, if 1 million babies in utero are dying a year, how can we be all upset that 150,000 people have died? I mean, if we really care about life, let's care about life. Right? I mean, those are the kind of things that the world doesn't want us to think about. They want us to emote. Right? I mean, we live in a world that says it's okay to gather for violence. It's okay to gather and be an anarchist. It's okay to loot and riot, but it's not okay to gather in church and sing praises to God. I just want to have a conversation. Right? And so for me, as I think, because I use my brain, I just wanted to have a conversation. And that's what God says, dwell on these things. See, my concern is not about a virus. My concern is about how the world's responding to it. I'm not here to be political. People are like, oh, Jeff's preaching politics. I'm not preaching politics. I'm teaching morality. We've tried to moralize politics, and we've tried to politicize morality. When I listen to a politician talk about morals, it doesn't compute for me at all. Pastors are called to preach morals. We're all called to live them. Right? Amen? Jesus says, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. See, our feelings will always follow our facts. And how do we focus on these things? Well, I think a great way to focus is on our identity in Christ. My life began to change when I was 24. I'd been a Christian for about 6 years, but when I began to focus on who I was in Christ rather than trying to be a good Christian, God changed my life. Because instead of reading what God wanted me to be that I didn't think I could ever be, I just started telling myself based upon the word of God, because Christ is in me, I'm already those things. So in the first person, I would say things like this. I'm a child of God. God loves me unconditionally. God, you're for me, so there's nobody else that can be against me. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I'm totally complete in you. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So instead of living in guilt when I would sin, I would just be like, thank you, Jesus, that there's no condemnation, that you already took it from me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I'm God's workmanship. I can approach you with freedom and confidence, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When I begin to meditate and dwell on the things of God, God began to change me in who he already saw me being. Have I arrived yet? Heck no. Am I growing in that? You bet I am. It's our identity in Christ. Dwell on those things, because here's what the world will tell you and what your flesh will tell you and what the devil will tell you. The world's doomed. You're doomed. There's no hope. It's never going to be. Live in anxiety. And here's what God says. No, 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 no. You don't understand. just dwell on the truth. Avoid all the emotionalism. Avoid all the, how is this going to happen? Just dwell with me and focus your mind on the things of God that are true. One of the reasons we don't have peace is because we don't really believe who we are in Christ. He says, avoid emotionalism. Just think well. Think well. And finally, he says this. He says, avoid passivity. Practice your faith. Avoid passivity. Practice your faith. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You say, well, how am I going to get peace, Paul? Well, if you just do what I do, if you just say what I say, if you just watch what I watch, if you just think what I think, if you just receive everything that I've taught you, God's peace will be with you. Now, how can he say that? Paul is mere flesh, just like me and you. Paul's no different than us. And what's he saying? Whatever you've learned, received, heard, and seen. Whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've heard from me, whatever you've seen in me, whatever you've received from me, practice those things. Here's what he's saying. Now, Christians, listen to this. For many of us, when it comes to our church experience, here's what we like. We like going somewhere where we can worship God and listen to somebody who agrees with us and then go home. Here's what God says. I want you to take everything from my word that you hear that's true and all the worship that you have, and I want you to practice them on an ongoing basis. See, it's through practice that you grow in what you're able to do. Like by show of hands, how many here can ride a bike? How many here know how to ride a bike? I can teach some of you that don't, but you can do it. I believe in you. But think about how you learned to ride a bike. I mean, I guarantee you, you didn't watch a PowerPoint presentation when you were in sixth grade and learn about gravity and balance and hear somebody encourage you, you can do it. You know how you learned to ride a bike? You got on a bike. You know how you learned what balance was? When you fell. You know how you learned what gravity was? When you hit the ground. Like you didn't need a PowerPoint slide. You already knew how it worked. In the church, we hear all these things and like, oh, the pastor knows how to do it. Pastor knows how to hear God. The pastor knows how to walk with God. No, these are available to every single one of us if we practice it. You can avoid anxiety. You can avoid emotionalism. You can spend time in prayer. You can pray. You can dwell on things that are true. Like you can do everything God wants you to do. You can avoid being passive and practice it and have a testimony of your practice. You know, when we go to a doctor's clinic, oftentimes doctors have a practice or attorneys have a practice. Do you know why? Because doctors and attorneys don't know everything. Some think they do, but they don't. Pastoring is a practice. Being a Christian is a practice. There's nobody here in our congregation that has risen to a status where I know it all now, just follow me. Paul wasn't saying follow me because I'm perfect, because as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. See, the whole model of disciple making, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say just, hey, come watch what I do and, you know, just like it, click on Instagram that you like my Sermon on the Mount and click that you like the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't say that. He said, when you spend time with me, I want you to become like me. And Paul was saying, when you spend time with me, I want you to become like me. And here's the problem of disciple making. Many of us think it's a curriculum. There is no curriculum for making a disciple. It's your very life that makes a disciple. You don't believe me? I'll prove it to you. Some of you here today said, when I grow up, I'll never be like my mom. I'll never be like my dad. I will never say that. I will never say that. And you've said it and you've done it and you kick yourself. You're like, why do I do that? Because you've been discipled. Because you become like who you spend time with, right? I can usually tell who the parents of the kids in our church are based upon when I spend time with the kids. Because they talk about what their parents talk about. Because they're spending time together. Discipleship is relational. It's communication. It's life on life. And here's what he's saying to all believers. You want anxiety to go away in your life? Invest your life in other people in such a way that if they model you, they'll look more like me. And that's where many of us as Christians flip the switch off. Like, no, I'm not up for that. I just wanted to hear a good message. I'm not up for that. I just wanted to worship good. I'm not up for that. I'm just giving my money. I'm not up for that. I just want to go through the religious motions. Here's what God is saying to you. You want anxiety to go away? You want peace to come? Live your life in such a way that everybody that comes around you and touches you says, that's what a Christian looks like because I met her. That's what a Christian looks like because I met him. Wow, that's how a Christian responds to people that are antagonistic because I spent, that's how a Christian forgives because I watch. You know, that's how a Christian says I was wrong and I didn't do it right because I've spent time. Mutually minister to one another and live your life in such a way that if everybody in the Christian church modeled after you, we'd see Christ's righteousness reign on this planet. And you say, well, that'll never happen to me. Not if you don't practice. Not if you don't practice. You think about the things that you're best at, whether it's playing the piano or an instrument, or whether it's a sport, whether it's academics. Even for those of you that are so savant that things came easy to you, you still practiced. And practicing made better. And here's the truth about our faith. Most of us are scared to practice because what if we fail? That's the beauty of God's word. I mean, we talk about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water a lot. He totally failed. It was an epic failure. I mean, he walked on water. Granted, we've never walked on water. He walked on water. Epic fail. Jesus even told him, you have little faith. In other words, why'd you stop faithing? I mean, I would have been like, dude, I walked on water. What about the other 11? And Jesus would have said, they had no faith. See, God wants you to get up and keep walking. And God wants you to model what it looks like to love him. And God wants you to give your whole heart and life to him. And one of the way anxiety goes away in your life is when you're investing in others so much that you're focused on God and others. Guess who you're not focused on? Yourself, and controlling what's going to happen in your life. Because here's the truth. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life? I mean, I can sit around and worry about what's going to happen to me as a pastor in the coming days. I can sit around and worry about what's going to happen to the church in the coming days. I can sit around and worry about all sorts of things with my family and friends. I could worry about everything. But I know when I spend time with the Lord, I just hear his heart. Jeff, I've always been God. I appointed you for this time. This is exactly what I have for you. Just keep walking by faith. It's all good. We're going to meet up soon. It's a good thing, right? Some of us have anxiety because we rather spend time worrying than praying. Some of us have anxiety because we'd rather get all emotive and spill over on people rather than thinking about thoughts of truth. And some of us are anxious because we're just passive in the things we hear, but we're not practicing them and putting them together. And here's the truth about God. He wants to use you in such a way that you would honor him. And the truth of disciple making is this. Your anxiety goes away when you're focused about how you can make things better for others. Your anxiety goes away when you're helping other people experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. Your anxiety begins to be released when you're spending time saying, God, I can't live in anxiety because I got to help other people live for you. And so, Lord, who are the people that you're bringing into my life? And how do I keep my eyes open? And how do I let people know there's great hope? Because I want to tell you, as your pastor, when I see the news, which I stopped reading weeks ago, when I see it, it's easy to get fear welling up inside. But when I spend time with God, here's what I think. Our best days are ahead, church. And the darker it gets, the more the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to shine. And the more people are going to come to know him. And the sooner and sooner Jesus is going to come back. And there's a glorious day awaiting. And until we get there, guess what? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And your goodness and mercy chases me down all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it good?
You're listening to Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub and the second part of a message titled, Our Thinking Consumed with Peace. We're continuing a practical study in the book of Philippians called Memoirs of a Prisoner of War. So keep tuning in for this edifying series. And if you've missed any of this study's previous lessons or you'd simply like to learn more about the Brave ministry, head over to bravemedia.online. And while you're there, you'll have the option to make a quick, easy donation of any amount to help support this gospel outreach and keep these biblical messages on the air. If these Brave Bible teachings have helped you in your walk of faith, we encourage you to help someone else with the truth of God's Word. You can give your financial gift today by clicking the Donate tab at bravemedia.online. If you'd rather send a check in the mail, you can do that too. Our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Now, before we reach the end of our program, we want to invite you to be part of our weekend services here at Brave Church. Make plans to visit our campus in Englewood or check out our other venue in Westminster. We'd be happy to meet you and get you better connected to our Brave Church family. And if you're listening from elsewhere, join us right from home through our live stream. For more details, visit bravemedia.online. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage and click the button that says Brave Church. Until then, if you have any other questions or comments, maybe a personal testimony you'd like to share with Pastor Jeff, send us an email, hello@bravechurch.co. And if you're on social media, connect with us there as well. We're on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, so just search for Brave Church Denver, then be sure to hit subscribe or follow for daily verses, motivational quotes, and exciting ministry updates. I'm your host, Bill Carl, inviting you to join us next time for more solid biblical teaching here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.